So to see everyone here this morning for our worship service, we have guests with us today. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for the time we'll have after our worship this morning to eat together. I would encourage everyone to stay, have lunch together with us in the back. We do this on fifth Sundays, and also on fifth Sundays, our building fund contribution, everything collected today will go toward that. And also fifth Sundays, we do not have an evening service tonight. We encourage you to visit congregations in the area, support them this evening. So we will not meet here, and so we are, that's all part of our fifth Sunday that we do each year. There's four of those every year, and been doing that. We're thankful for those opportunities to visit others and to fellowship with one another today. No bulletin today. We were out of paper, and that's my fault. We'll have that next week, and hopefully that wasn't too much inconvenience for anyone. Make a point to have that again next week. Let's go to our Father before our prayer, before our lesson this morning. Father, we're thankful for this day that you have given us. It's the day that you have made. We know that every blessing that we have comes from you. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that you're the only true and living God, and that all other gods are false. All other saviors are false. We pray that we can withstand the schemes of the devil each day, that you give us the strength to do that and show us the way of escape from temptation. We know that there are many of our number who are hurting this morning due to physical illness, but others hurting emotionally or spiritually, and we pray that you bless their lives, that you lift them up and heal them in the only way that you can. We pray that we have a good day of worship, and that you bless our worship, and we have a good time of fellowship after our service this morning as we eat together. We know that this time of year is not always a celebration. For many, it is a difficult time, and we pray that you lift those up who are seeing this as a difficult time of their lives. We pray that you continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. There are over 7 billion people on earth. And because there are over 7 billion people on earth, that means that there are over 7 billion wills, 7 billion desires of each person, the way they think things ought to be, the way that a house should be constructed, the way the car they should drive, the clothes they should wear, the place they should live, the way people ought to talk to each other, the way churches should be done. Everything that we confront in life, you take two people and say, how should this go? How should this be? And you will have, if you make a list long enough, you'll have disagreement. You may disagree on the first five, or the first, may agree on the first five, first ten, and after a while, you'll find something where people will be at odds and say, no, I think this, and others will say, I think it should be done the other way. Why are there wars? Why are there problems on earth? Why do so many bad things happen? Well, a lot of times you boil it down to just that simple reality, is that one person thinks it ought to be this way and another person thinks it should be done the other way. It even affects churches, of course. It affects Christians. In James chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, said, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James said, in the church, even amongst ourselves, we have a longing for things we don't have. He said, you lust for something. And of course, that's just a strong, strong, strong desire. And that can be for anything. It can be for a person. Could be for a thing, whatever it is, that you lust after something and because you don't have it. He said it can be so bad you kill somebody over it. And then you're envious. You look at somebody else, they have something. He said, you want to have it, you don't have it. And when that happens, he said, you fight and you quarrel. Usually conflict comes down to wanting something that you don't have. You want attention you don't have. You want a thing you don't have. You want that person to act differently so that you can have some peace in your life, because you don't have peace because they don't act right. And they don't believe what you believe, and they don't have the same standards you have, and it bothers you. It makes me upset when I don't have the things that I want in my life. I want us to talk this morning about disagreement. What do we do when those disagreements come up? What do we do when just life happens? And you have differences among people, but of course for us, it's differences among Christians. How do we handle those particular situations? There are some Bible facts about disagreement we have to start with. Just in general, what the Bible says about disagreement. Well, first of all, you should try to agree. The Bible says you should try to agree. Hebrews 10 says we assemble. We come together, it's for edification. Part of the reason we are here this morning to worship is to edify. In other words, is to encourage one another. That it should be a time of agreement. It should be a time we come together and say, hey, I like that about you. I'm not going to point out the wrong thing about you, the differences we have, the struggles. We're going to get together so we can encourage one another. And the Hebrews writer said, that's why you do it. He said, don't get in the habit of some who miss assembling together. Because you know what they miss out on? They miss out on encouragement. But we know in some places, some people like to come and get together as Christians and just point out each other's flaws. And they don't see it as a time of edification. They see it as a time of elevating themselves and putting others down and trying to get position and power within the congregation. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. He said, strive to agree. He didn't say, as far as it depends on you, drive a wedge into every relationship you have. Cause trouble at church. It's your job to get your way everywhere you go. That's not what it says. It says, as far as it depends on you, what you can control, which is what you say, where you go, and how you act, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Now, they may not want to live at peace with you. And they may say the wrong things and do the wrong things and just drive you crazy. But you can't control what they do. You can control what you do. The Bible says we should try to agree. We know there are disagreements, but our objective should be agreement. Disagreement should not destroy a church. It should not destroy a family or someone's character. One of the things that Proverbs 6 says that God hates is that someone who sows discord among brethren. Imagine, there's a list of things the Bible says that God hates. He uses that term. Now, if we have a list of things God hates, that seems like something we need to avoid. We need to make special attention to a list of things God hates. And he says one of the things he hates is somebody who comes in and stirs up trouble among people who love each other. Jesus prayed for unity before he died when he was in the garden. He said, I want my people to be together. I want my people to love each other. I want the world to see a united group of people. We love the Lord. We will have disagreements, but those disagreements should not end with the destruction of someone's character, a church, a family, whatever it may be. The Bible also says that it's okay to disagree. How do I know that? Well, Paul and Barnabas disagreed about going on their second missionary journey on who to take with them. disagreed with how Peter acted among Gentiles versus how he acted when he was around Jews. We know Jesus said things the apostles didn't understand, apostles disagreed with. Peter told him once, said, "We're not going to let you go to Jerusalem and be killed." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." They had a bit of a disagreement. We see disagreement in Scripture. We see Jesus disagreeing with people. We see apostles disagree with each other. We see disagreement. The Bible doesn't say there will never be disagreement if there are two Christians in the room. It's a reality of life. We should try to agree. If there's disagreement, we shouldn't let it ruin relationships and churches and all those sorts of things. But there's a wrong way to handle disagreement. There's the right way, and then there's the wrong way. Well, see, the wrong way to handle a disagreement is using assumption or suspicion or gossip to fuel a disagreement. It's one thing to have a disagreement with someone, but it's another thing to have a disagreement based on an assumption one person is making. Or they just suspect something. I feel like this is what they think. You know, I know what they think about me. I know what they think about my kids. Well, I just know what that teacher's thinking. I know what that guy that works beside me. Oh yeah, I know what they're, how they are. And at the time we have no idea. We're just guessing, we're just speculating. We're assuming the way things are, speculating as to the way things really are. Proverbs 23 says, "You buy the truth and you don't sell it." When you're offered the truth and you're offered a lie, when you're offered the truth versus suspicion, when you're offered the truth versus speculation, you always buy the truth and you keep it. It's not something you buy one day and you say, I don't like the truth anymore. I want to go back to the speculation, so I'm going to sell it. We'll buy and sell the truth. It's a no, no, no. You buy it and then you keep it. When you find out something, when you hear something, you get to the bottom of it. You get to the facts of the matter. And if you have to, you talk to whoever you have to talk to, you find out all the information you can find. And you say, I'm going to find the truth about this. I'm not going to stay up all night based on suspicion or speculation or assumption. Because I owe it to somebody else to do that, because that's what I want them to do for me. I don't want to be evaluated or judged based on somebody's guess about what I'm thinking or why I did what I did. You want somebody to go and you say, why did you do it? And you can explain. That's what you want. So we should do that for others. When it comes to disagreement, we can't use assumption and suspicion and gossip. And secondly, can't avoid it. So we have a disagreement. And we know that in relationships, this happens probably the most. Husbands and wives, parents and children. You see this in families. You have a disagreement, well, we just won't talk about it. We'll just leave it alone. We'll just kind of let it work out. But you realize, and you've seen this, of course, it never works. Because it just sits there, unattended. And then a year later, a month later, a week later, sometime down the road, something else comes up. And then that's when you talk about it. Oh yeah, well, a year ago you did this. Well, how come you didn't mention it back then? Well, I just didn't want to talk about it. I just thought it'd go away. Well, we know it never really goes away. It's going to come up. It's just a matter of when. And I don't think the Bible teaches us just leave things alone that need to be discussed. When it comes to disagreement, you can't just simply say, well, let's just leave that alone. And we'll talk about in a minute times when we can do that. But most of the time we don't need to leave it alone. We definitely don't need to build an army when it comes to disagreement. A lot of times people say, I believe this and you believe that and we disagree. And here's how I know that I'm right. I'm going to go around and find 10, 15, 20 other people and tell them how you're wrong. And then I'll bring my people to you and my army, and I'll just have more numbers than you do and show you how wrong you are. Anybody ever, you've heard people say, and I'm sure we've all said it from time to time, is, well, I'm not the only one who thinks this. Well, I'm not just speaking for myself. You're speaking for the army. And saying, well, let's build up people against you, because that'll make me right. Not really the way that we should handle disagreements. Which then leads to, how do we resolve them? Really gets to the heart of the matter. What's the Bible say about disagreement? And the formula, remedy that the Bible presents. Because we're going to disagree. Not a matter of if, but when. There's the way the Bible talks about that. But before we get into the details, we have to remember the only person who agrees with you 100% of the time is you. Just have to know that. When you say, I can't understand why they don't believe everything I believe, well, you're the only one who believes 100% of what you believe. But you have to ask yourself, is this issue worth resolving? Do I really need to die on this hill? I said earlier, we don't need to avoid things. Well, what really is, you don't need to avoid serious situations. And you say, okay, well, what's serious? Well, you ask yourself these questions. Do I need to resolve this? Do I really need to go down and die on this hill? Do I really need to fight about this? Do I really need to spend the time and energy and effort in this? There's some people just like to argue. There's some people just like to constantly be in a discussion, a disagreement with somebody. It's a sport to them. They don't realize the harm they're doing to other people. They don't realize how they repel people when they do that. Some people need to discuss things more often. Some people need to discuss things less often. You have to be honest with yourself. Say, is this something that needs to be addressed? Or do I just need to let this go? Ways to resolve disagreement. First of all, we seek counsel. The Bible tells us to seek counsel. I don't mean professional counseling necessarily. I mean, when there's a problem at home and you go trust a fellow Christian to say, hey, I think you've had this issue before. I think you've had to deal with this. What did you do? Doesn't make that person an expert. It doesn't mean that everything they said and did was exactly right. It just simply means you're farther down the road than I am. Hey, give me some advice. Of course, you always want to seek good counsel. You want to seek someone who's a Christian? We know there's a lot of bad advice in the world. You want to be careful about who you ask. It needs to be people you trust with personal information and things of that nature. But the Bible says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. This is the problem, of course, mostly with young people. They find out a little bit of information in the world. They learn a little bit in school, and all of a sudden they say, I know everything. It's hard to get young people to keep asking questions and to maintain humility and say, I'm learning a lot more things. I'm doing better in certain areas, but I haven't figured it all out. And I need to keep asking, and I need to keep inquiring, but we don't need to stop doing that at any point in our lives. I remember years ago, when I was a teenager, a guy I really looked up to, in church was talking about this. He said, he was teaching our Sunday school class, and he said, we tell you, meaning teenagers, he's pointing at us, he said, we tell you to, you know, you need to learn the difference between right and wrong. You need to be learning the difference between right and wrong. And he was probably 50 years old at the time. He said, I am still learning the difference between right and wrong. He said, you'll be confronted with things every day of your life, having to decide right or wrong, having to ask and listen and say, what do I need to do? Well, when you have conflict, you need to ask and say, how do I need to handle this? What's the best way to approach this person based on maybe their personality? Are they a phone call person, or are they a face-to-face person? And how I need to talk to them. You know this person better than I do. Give me some background into their life and why they are this way. That's going to help me understand why we have a problem. Those are all good questions that you can ask someone else, and they're going to bring some good information, and you'll listen, and that makes you a wiser person. Saying, I've got all the answers, I don't need to listen to anybody, well, usually creates a lot of problem. You have to get the facts straight. Not only seek counsel, and part of the counsel, of course, is getting the facts, but you need to get the facts straight. James chapter 1, verse 19, of course, says, but everyone must be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. A lot of times we have disagreement because we are not good listeners. We don't want to listen to what the other side says. We decide very quickly who they are, what they believe. And we say, everybody needs to listen to me. I'm wasting time listening to what you have to say. Everybody needs to hear my speech about this. The Bible says, no, we need to do the opposite. We need to listen and listen and listen. Quick to hear. Listen quickly. We need to be very slow to offer the other side. And that means we're going to be very slow to get upset about things. Seek counsel, and within that counsel or other places, you're gonna get the facts straight of what's going on when we face these inevitable disagreements. But most importantly, we need to use Jesus' method in dealing with disagreement. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. You know, a preacher once that was having a problem with one of the members of his congregation. This one member with one particular issue just kept approaching him all the time. You need to do this. You need to do this. Why are you not doing this? And they would talk about it, and it would just go on and on and on. And referring to this passage, he looked at this lady and he says, we're stuck on Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. He said, I think it's time we move on to verse 16. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. He said, it's time for us to bring some more people into this. I'm trying to do things the way Jesus told us to do it. And she didn't want to do that. He said, we need to move the ball down the road here. We need to move on. We did the first part well. We met privately to discuss this, but we are continuing to have problems. And that's not good. It doesn't need to stay that way. You noticed here that most often is the case that we do the opposite of what Jesus said here. We do the exact opposite order. We start by telling everyone in the church, then we whittle it down to a couple of people, then finally we talk to the person we have a problem with. When Jesus said, start with the person you have a problem with, bring a couple more in, then involve the church. And we wonder why we have so many problems at times in churches and families, wherever the case may be. Things tend to work out a lot better when you do it the way Jesus said. We talk about being obedient to the commands of Christ. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, here's some commandments that need to be followed. We say we will be book, chapter, verse people. We want to do things, do Bible things in Bible ways. Well, we need to do that when it comes to disagreement. And we definitely don't need to take verse 20 out of context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. He said that in the context of resolving problems. He said, when you get together privately with somebody to talk about something, when you bring two or three more into the matter, when you take it to the church, remember, when all these little small gatherings are happening, I'm there. So when you realize Jesus is in the room, when he's part of that discussion, it's probably going to change the way you talk to each other. It's probably going to change the way you address things and handle things. Where two or three are gathered, and he meant in this context, then I'm there too. I'm concerned about those situations. Woodrow Wilson had a great line. He says, talking about disagreement, the way we generally strive for rights is by getting our fighting blood up. And I venture to say that that is the long way and not the short way. You come at me with your fist doubled, I think I can promise you that mine will double as fast as yours, but if you come at me and say, let us sit down and take counsel together, and if we differ from one another, understand it is that we differ from one another just as the points at issue are, we will presently find that we are not so far apart after all, that the points on which we differ are few, the points on which we agree are many, and that if we only have the patience and the candor to cut it off, I'm blind, and the candor and the desire to get together, we will get together. If we only have the patience and the candor, decide to get together, we will get together. I think a lot of times people just don't really want to get together. They just like telling somebody else they're wrong. They really don't want to end up friends. They really don't want to include someone in what they believe in. They just like to tell somebody else they're wrong. When the objective should be, let's be together. Let's be unified. Let's be friends. Let's have a better family. Let's have a better work environment. Let's have a better church. We don't need to fear disagreement. Some people think when there's disagreement, the sky is falling. It'll never get corrected. It'll never get resolved. Things will never be the same. We don't need to have that kind of fear. It's going to happen in any setting where more than one person exists. But with that, we need to disagree the way a Christian should. By using what the Bible says about disagreement. If we seek counsel and we try to get the facts straight, we'll find that we have less disagreement. we'll also find out that we'll disagree in a lot better way. And it's just okay to be wrong. It's okay at the end of such discussions to find out you're wrong. Again, the sky will not fall. Life will continue. The world will keep spinning. The issue will be resolved. I have a friend of mine who's very quick to take the blame for anything. It's very strange. If he's involved with anything that goes a little bit sour, a little bit wrong, and he plays any part of it, I've noticed over the years, he'll say, "That's my fault, I'm sorry," as quick as he can. And I heard him not talk to me, but somebody else about that one time. Somebody said, "It's not your fault. It's not, you weren't part of it." He said, "I would rather say that and have that position and just end the situation. I don't want to have conflict. I don't want to have that tension between me and someone else." It's quicker, he said, if I did anything that there was a problem there, I know by saying I'm sorry quickly, we'll move on. We can all move on. He said, it makes sense to me to defend every position, to make excuses for myself, to present myself as if I've never done anything wrong. He said, it just wastes a lot of time. So he is someone who is very, very quick to hear. He's also very quick to say, "I'm sorry." He's quick to say, "I was wrong. I should have done that differently." When we have that type of attitude, we'll find out that we have less, as James 4 said, we'll have less quarrels. We'll find more unity. We'll find more love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Most of our time this morning is spent discussing differences that we have. One thing we should always be unified on, however, is the Word of God. We should be unified and defend, and definitely with all of our might defend what the Bible says about anything, but particularly what it says about being saved. What it says about how someone becomes a Christian, how their sins can be washed away. That's not an issue that we leave to the side. That's not an issue that we say, "Well, let's just agree to disagree." The Bible says what it says, and the Lord needs us as Christians to defend it and to teach it and to tell people, "I love you enough to tell you what God's Word says." We know God's Word says that when people are asked, "What do I need to do to be saved?" the answer was given, "Well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so that's the answer we give to that same question. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we encourage you to do that this morning. If you need prayers this morning, we'd love to pray with you, try to give you an encouragement, give you that encouragement the Bible says you should receive when you come together as Christians. Whatever your need is today, please come while we stand and sing together.